Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Well, we've been studying in the book of Joshua, and we looked at Caleb in chapter 14 and what courage he had. And then if you look with me briefly at sort of an overview of the following chapters, what's given is the allotment of the land. And of course, there were a bunch of tribes. So you've got a bunch of descriptions, and we're not going to look at all the boundaries in all those chapters. I do want to point out in chapter 18, the whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The country was brought under their control, but there were still seven Israelite tribes who had not yet received their inheritance. So Joshua said to the Israelites, "How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you?" We're not going to stay there this morning, but I want us to touch on that before we move on. Joshua, his use of tenses is inspired by the Lord. The Lord has given you the land. How long are you going to wait to take possession of it? In the 1800s, there was an Anglican bishop, a bishop in the Church of England, who was a wonderful believer, and he wrote a book titled Possessing Our Possessions. Oftentimes, as followers of Christ, we fail to lay hold of that which God has given us. He's already given it to us. And let's just mention a couple of the things that are ours in Christ Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done, we have forgiveness of sins. We are forgiven. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, and yet the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren, loves to cause those who are seeking after God, who are wanting to do God's will, to feel absolutely cast down and beaten up and just focused on our unworthiness, and I'm just no good, and I just can't do anything. And, you know, that doesn't honor the Lord. That isn't even humility, because it's total preoccupation with oneself. Humility is not sitting around saying, "Oh, what a terrible person I am. Just look at what a terrible person I am. I just despise myself. I just loathe myself. I just can't stand myself." What are you talking about?
Myself.
You are totally preoccupied with yourself. Lift your eyes and look at Jesus. Look at the Lamb who was slain on your behalf. And in light of who He is and what He's done, rejoice in Him. I'm not telling you, "Oh no, you're beautiful. Don't say that about yourself. You need to be looking at yourself and saying, 'I'm wonderful, I'm good, I'm strong.'" No! Say, "Jesus, you are glorious. God, you are great and greatly to be praised." Get your focus off yourself onto Him and realize that even though our righteousness is as filthy rags in His sight, we don't have to come into His presence robed in our righteousness. We come robed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's perfect. He's absolutely perfect. And God welcomes us not on the basis of what we have done, but on the basis of what He has done. So how long before you start to lay hold of that which God has given to you? We not only have forgiveness, righteousness in Christ Jesus, we have victory over Satan. We have victory over Satan because of Jesus Christ. He's the one who accomplished it. He's the one who won it. But folks, how many times do we act as if, oh, you don't think the devil's involved in this, do you? Hey, I think the devil's involved in all kinds of stuff, including stuff he doesn't get acknowledged for being involved in. But I don't really care to focus on that a whole lot. I mention it from time to time because it's reality and we ought to know about reality. But when there's a snake at my house, it's in trouble because it's come in my house. Therefore, it has a limited lifespan. Okay? Very limited if I catch it. But I want you to understand something. When we run into the devil, we're dealing with an enemy who's already been defeated by Jesus Christ. He threw everything he had at Jesus, including death. And Jesus won. Jesus conquered death. He's stronger than death. So we don't have to be afraid. Because Jesus has won the victory for us over Satan. Am I suggesting that you ought to go around saying, hey, I'm tough? No, you go around saying, hey, I am a servant of the Lord Almighty. He is great and greatly to be praised. I do not want to follow that loser Satan. I do not want to submit myself to him and be on his team. He is a liar and the father of lies, so I don't want to be identified with him. I'm not going to tell lies. I'm going to tell the truth. And you identify yourself with God. You stand on his word. You trust his promises and possess your possessions. Is that clear? God calls us to walk in victory. We've been forgiven. We've been made righteous in Jesus Christ. The enemy has been defeated. And we are looking forward to a great reunion in the presence of God where we will enjoy his blessedness forever. And nothing, nothing can take that away from those who are in Christ Jesus.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I've had the privilege of traveling to many beautiful places around the world, but my first trip to Israel, I felt as if I was coming home. The stories I had learned in childhood came alive as I visited the actual places where these events happened. The wonderful truth about our faith is that it isn't built on myths and make-believe. Christianity is grounded in the facts of history. To be able to walk in the places where Jesus walked, to look out over the beautiful Sea of Galilee, to enjoy the ancient city of Jerusalem, and pray on the Mount of Olives amid the ancient trees is an unforgettable experience. I took my wife and two of my children with me the first time I went to Israel. This time, I'd like to take you. Visit our website for complete details.
To learn more about this April 2019 travel opportunity with Jim Wood, visit wvr.org/Israel.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
All right. That's chapter 18, the beginning there. We got more allotment for Benjamin, Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, Dan. And then the allotment for Joshua. I like this. He doesn't get left out. The end of chapter 19. Take a look. When they had finished dividing the land into its allotted portions, the Israelites gave Joshua, son of Nun, an inheritance among them, as the Lord had commanded. They gave him the town he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, and he built up the town and settled there. These are the territories that Eleazar the priest, Joshua, son of Nun, and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel, assigned by lot at Shiloh in the presence of the Lord, at the entrance to the tent of meeting, and so they finished dividing the land. Two things I want you to notice from that paragraph. First of all, Joshua didn't get left out, but he got his last. Now here, he's the leader. He's the guy that God used to bring them into the promised land, whereas Moses brought them up to the promised land. Moses didn't get to enter in. Joshua was chosen by the Lord to lead them into the promised land. And after they're in the land, as the land is being divided up, Joshua's the last one to get any. Does that bother anybody? If you were the leader, wouldn't you want yours first? I'm the dad, I get the big steak. Right? That works till you got teenagers. Then all of a sudden it's like, oh, okay. Yeah, I'm sure there'll be some left. Joshua was a servant. And he wasn't concerned about getting his land. He was concerned about the people getting theirs. But there's another dynamic that's going on here. In all these decisions, as the land is divided up, it was divided by lot before the Lord. God was overseeing the outcome and guiding the decision. And I want to encourage you that if you will trust God in the decisions of life, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, He will make your paths straight. He will make sure that you end up where you're supposed to be if you are seeking to do His will. If you're willing to trust Him with the outcome, if you're willing to depend upon Him, He will make sure that the outcome is right. And when you're doing that, you don't have to get yours at the head of the line. Joshua got what he asked for. God reserved that for him. And he got exactly what he was supposed to get. So, we've talked before about the cities of refuge, why they were important, what the significance of that was. That's chapter 20. The towns for the Levites. And then now in chapter 22, take a look with me. Joshua chapter 22. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and he said to them, "You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your brothers, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given your brothers rest, as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul." Then Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their homes. To the half-tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given the land in Bashan, and to the other half-tribe, Joshua gave land on the west side of the Jordan with their brothers. When Joshua sent them home, he blessed them, saying, "Return to your homes with your great wealth, with large herds of livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and a great quantity of clothing, and divide with your brothers the plunder from your enemies." So the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh left the Israelites at Shiloh in Canaan to return to Gilead, their own land, which they had acquired in accordance with the command of the Lord through Moses. Now we're going to stop right there because what follows is a whole other story. Let's talk about this part. Joshua says, "You get to go home." Who's he talking to? Well, you remember when they approached the promised land, before they crossed the Jordan, some of the tribes said, this would really be good for us. We know that God has promised the land on the other side of the river, but we kind of like it here. Can we just stay here and you guys go get that land? Well, that was very demoralizing, potentially, to the ones who were supposed to cross the river and go fight with the enemies over there. This side, the enemies had already been conquered. God had already given victory. And there's some folks who are saying, we just want to stop right here, right now, and not have to press on and deal with any more conflict. We'd like to stay right here and enjoy the victory that we have from the Lord. They don't want any more warfare. They want to just stay right there. They were given permission to have that land as their inheritance on one condition. They had to lead the way for the other tribes who were going in to fight across on the other side. It's like, if you want to stay here and enjoy the victory that God has already given, you're going to have to lead the others who haven't gotten what's coming to them in the battles that are coming. Yes, God has blessed you. Yes, God has given victory. But now there are other people who have powerful battles before them, and they need leadership. So you who have experienced victory, you lead the way and help those who have not yet experienced the provision of God in the same way that you have. You get out there, lead the way, and then after they have received what's coming to them, you can go home. That was the deal. Well, now the deal is done. They've kept their commitment. They've led the way. They've been faithful. That's what he's referring to here. He says, you've done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you've obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now to this very day, you've not deserted your brothers, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. Isn't that beautiful? Now, you can go home. But what do they go home with? They go home with wealth that they would never have had if they had not been obedient to God and crossed the river and led the way in those battles. God gave them victory, and God gave them plunder. Let me tell you, there is great blessing that comes from doing what God calls you to do. That is not to say that there is not also suffering, that there is not also hardship, but there is great blessing and great joy and great reward. And I want you to see that these folks went back to their land, back to the place that God had promised them, with tremendous wealth. Look at the description. Return to your home, verse 8, return to your homes with your great wealth, with large herds of livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and a great quantity of clothing, and divide with your brothers the plunder from your enemies. There were folks back in the land they'd left behind, and they are to share in the blessings that God gave, because God was the one who gave the victory. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth and a wonderful encouragement for us who are out there on the front lines doing battle with the enemy, experiencing the victory that comes from obedience. But we can't just sit back in our recliners for the rest of our days. And along with this blessing that Joshua gives, saying you've got great wealth and you've been tremendously enriched by the Lord as you've walked in obedience to him and done what you were commanded by God to do, he also reminds them and challenges them that there is more to come. Look at what he says in verse 5. Be very careful. Be very careful to keep the commandment and the law of Moses that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. And what is the commandment? To love the Lord your God. To love the Lord your God. What a tragedy that we can forget and lose our first love. That we can drift away. That we can get distracted. Let me tell you, it happens in marriages. It happens in our relationship with God. If you do not deliberately, prayerfully keep your focus, you will begin to love other things. Your heart will be drawn away. The enemy will seek to seduce and distract you so that your passion is not for God himself. Be very careful to keep the commandments, the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. to love the Lord your God. Well, what does that look like? If I love God, what do? To walk in all His ways. To obey His commands. To hold fast to Him and to serve Him with all your heart and all your soul. So they asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is like unto it. And that is, you're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you do that, Jesus says, all the rest of the law will follow. It starts out with, it is built upon loving the Lord your God. Now, let me tell you, this not only has to do with essentially having sanctified affections. It has to do with why we do what we do. I want you to think with me, if the Lord had said this, be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to walk in all His ways, to obey His commands, to hold fast to Him, and to serve Him. If it's not flowing out of love, it is not going to be happening. Legalism says, I've got to do this and I've got to do this because I don't want to go to hell. I've got to do this and I've got to do this because I want to be right all the time. Self-righteousness, paralyzed, unable to make decisions because what if I make a mistake? You know what? I've got a shepherd. I am so grateful that I do. Because if I start to go the wrong way, He will bring me back. I am likely to make some bad decisions. But my bad decisions are not the end of the world. God is greater, and He is able to even use my mistakes for His glory. And therefore, it's not that, oh, well, I don't even need to pray about stuff. No, I need to seek the Lord and seek to please Him, but not out of fear that if I step out of line, He's going to hit me with a stick. I need to seek to please Him because I love Him. That's the foundation. That's what the rest is built on. Why should we do what God says? Because we love Him. But you will only love Him when you know how much He loves you. You see, we love Him because He first loved us. That's why the gospel of God's great love for us, God's loved us so much that He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. When we understand that God loves us, really, really loves us, and that He sent Jesus to rescue us, not because we deserved it, not because we were cute or smart or anything, or good, but He sent Jesus to rescue us because He loves us. Then we begin to learn to love God. We love Him because He first loved us. And out of that love for Him, it begins to change what we want to do. We want to do what God wants because we love Him. We want to please Him. And in that, folks, there is sufficient strength to obey. So, I joyfully serve Him now because I love Him. But be careful to love the Lord your God. That's the commandment. And out of that flows everything else. You'll walk in His ways, you'll obey His commands, you'll hold fast to Him. What a beautiful picture, to hold fast to Him. God is one that you can hold on to. And He holds on to you. And you serve Him with all your heart and all your soul. Folks, that's what we're called to do. And that's what we're called to do today. The reason that we are to obey is out of love for Him. Don't forget, He loved you first.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.